For one, that scripture is so powerful. I don't think we need anything else. But two, when you add in another language, I think we should say amen and go home. No, Dave, we're not doing that, but we could. When I hear that passage of scripture, there's a question that comes to my mind. It's the question of like being packed in the family minivan, like sardines, pulling out of the driveway, headed on a family vacation to Disney World. And there's one question swirling through everyone's heart and mind. Are we there yet? Now make no bones about it. There's one question with dual meanings. Because you can be like a child in the back seat and ask the question, are we there yet? And it comes out with great anticipation, excitement, and it gets repeated every 3 minutes as you go down the road. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Because they are excited about the destination. Now there's another meaning to this. It's never spoken, it's just visualized in the front seat between husband and wife. And the husband, I think, looks at the wife and the look says, this was your idea. And I think the wife would look back and say, yes, but you did that to me. And it's this look of, are we there yet? You see, this is almost the dread. Not because of the destination, but because you know something those in the back seat don't know. You know the long journey that lies ahead. You know the reality that the road will be long and difficult and this thing is just beginning before you ever get there. Are we there yet? I wonder on this graduation weekend if we could summarize all the emotions of parents, grandparents, loved ones, and even students and teachers into that question with dual meanings. Are we there yet? I think some students probably walked across the stage with great excitement. They've been asking for a while, are we there yet? Because high school is just kind of slowing them down in life. They're so excited. They know where they want to go. They know what they want to do. They just want to get this show on the road. They are ready to go. I think some parents ask it with great excitement because their student didn't like school. And the closer they got to graduation, they kept saying, are we there yet? Are we there yet? For 18 years, this poor child has endured what is prison to him or to her. And are we there yet for their sake that this child can be set free? Can we all agree that school is for some people and not for others? We need to acknowledge that. And then I think the flip side happens. I think for some students, they love school. They don't know what it is to be out of high school. They will soon find out. And they love the journey along the way. And they're kind of asking that question dreadfully. Are we there yet? So I have to make a decision about my future pretty soon? Yeah. It's almost like this not always knowing what to do or what the next step is. And I think sometimes in the church we do a disservice to our students and we talk about this big plan of God for their life. You know what? God does have a big plan, but you know how God reveals His plan? One step at a time. I think we put fear into our students that they have to have all this figured out of who they're going to marry and how many kids they're going to have and what private school they're going to go to and how they're going to pay for this and that. And how about we just say, hey, God has a plan for your life. Why don't you just ask Him what the next step is? And then I think we have some parents and grandparents who ask that question a little bit dreadfully. Not because they're not excited for their kids or grandkids, but they ask it because they know the long road that is ahead. They know that it marks this season of not totally growing up, but becoming more of an adult and more independent. And we know what lies ahead. We know the road will get windy and hard, and out of our love for them, we don't want them to have to go through that. And so we ask, are we there yet? This is the question that's been pondering as I come to the Revelation chapter 7. I heard it the first time, and I asked the question very excitedly. Are we there yet? Do you catch it? Because before the throne, they'll be from every tribe, tongue, and nation. In other words, in heaven, our differences won't disappear. It's just that our differences won't come between us. That the one who unites us will be greater than all the things that divide us. that we might have a difference of opinion from our neighbor, but the one whom we are worshiping, it's so much stronger and powerful that we put all our differences aside and say, I love God and I love you. And I say, are we there yet? And then I skip down a little bit and it says that those in white robes are the ones who've come out of the great tribulation. And I think, oh, Jesus, yes. That there will be a day that we conquer the things that we are facing. That there will be a day that people will be set free. There will be a day that addiction doesn't win anymore. There will be a day that disease doesn't exist anymore. And I say, are we there yet, God? Are we getting closer there? And we get to be sheltered under His arms. Did you hear that? That all of the things that affect us here won't affect us there. That we'll never have to go hungry. We'll never have to go thirsty. Why? Because every need thy hand hath provided. Are we there yet, Jesus? I want to get there now. The problem with my week has been I've been so busy from all these different things that I had to leave the text. And leave my office and leave this great world of Revelation 7 behind. And I had to make different visits, but one, I had to make a funeral visit this week. And staring in my face now is a different question. Are we there yet? Because I'm trying to minister to a woman who's lost her stepfather and her son. Back-to-back days, and then buried them on back-to-back days in the week. And I know what Revelation 7 says, and I think, oh my, we are a long way from that, Jesus. And I start asking this question a little more grudgingly, are we there yet? Then I went to the news, and maybe you heard it, about the state of Alabama. They're tightening down on their stance on abortion. This is my opinion that I will share, and I believe it to be biblical. I stand behind pro-life. I stand for life. I just believe that God creates life. I believe life starts at conception. I do believe there's a whole lot of conversations that come out of that when you say you stand for pro-life. I understand that. And so I was reading the different comments and things, and one of the comments was more liberal person identifying as a Democrat who was calling Republicans, they're just conservatives and they're bigots and they're hypocrites because they'll stand for life for this, but they won't foster a child or foster a mother whom they say needs to go through and have this. And then in return, a person whom this comment was made to, identifying as a conservative, calls the other person a bigot and all these inappropriate things, and then says, it's not very nice to call each other names now, is it? Now understand, this is an important issue, but I look at it and I think, if we can't even get united on life, how in the world can we get united when there's language barriers and race barriers and differences in culture? You see, if we don't value, I'm just saying we can't agree on anything, and yet Revelation 7 says we'll have all these differences, but yet we'll worship. And I say, God, are we there yet? Because this road is going to be long, and it's going to be hard, and it's going to be difficult. Then I skip down and I read again and I start thinking about those who come out of the great tribulation. Now, tribulation just means oppressing. It means that things are stacked up against you. You ever feel that way in life? And I started thinking about people in our church, and I told you about Karen, and I was thinking about her. I started thinking about those of you who are caring for aging parents. Here, especially the last several months, I think of Adam and Susie. Think of Larry and Renee taking care of your mom. I think of Jason. Jason's been helping his mom take care of his dad for a long time. And we think of those caregivers who are there day in and day out. I think of Lynn Phillips with her dad and parents. And, you know, you're not just caring for the one who is sick. You're caring for the parent who's caring for the sick one. And I know there's more than this, but I think, God, if there's a place where all this disease doesn't exist, are we there yet? What a long, windy road we have ahead. We are so far from this. I start thinking about those who have lost loved ones, and I don't have to go down that list today, do I? Please shake your heads no. We've lost our share. In fact, I have another bone to pick with Ron Karkowski, my previous pastor of this church. I think he did one funeral in 7.5 years of a church member and apparently left the rest for me. Because it's just been one after another, heartbreak after heartbreak and after heartbreak. And I want to tell you, if you have been through that, just so you know, I have a list in my journal that I still pray for those people over and over again. Because just because years have gone by doesn't mean you're forgotten or left out. Because grief doesn't ever go away. It becomes different and you find different ways to deal with it, and it's a different weight, but it's still a weight that's there and will pop up unexpected. And I think, God, are we there yet? I think of those who have chronic diseases, and then I'm just talking in our church. I'm talking about, I know parents and grandparents, some of the things you're going through with your kids and that you're worried over, and I know that because you've told me. I can think not just in this church, but in outside of the church, even yesterday. Even yesterday, I was talking to somebody, and they were talking about their marriage being on the mend and on the thread, and I just think about these marriages, and I cry out to God on them, and I say, God, are we there yet? I think of stories that you've told me that I pray for that no one else knows, and by the way, my wife doesn't know them. Sometimes, people will go to her and start talking to her about something you've told me, and if you ever get to look like she has no idea what you're talking about, it's because she has no idea what you're talking about. That's just how I've chosen to operate. If you tell me, I feel like you're telling me. That doesn't mean I have to go home and tell my wife. And believe it or not, every now and then we do like different conversations around the dinner table. But I want you to know that those stories, the only people who may know them are you, me, and God. And these are what I know. And I start thinking about all the requests, all the battles, all the struggles I have no idea about. And the only person who knows is God. And I ask the question, are we there yet? And then, if you deal with the word tribulation, the great tribulation has nothing to do with our tribulations. In fact, it's a reference back to the seven seals that are being opened. Let me just give you a quick rundown of what that will include. There'll be war on the earth in which people are conquered. Peace will be taken from the earth and only sword will remain, so everybody will die. There will be injustice. There will be uneven scales. Death will come through sword, famine, plague, and wild beast. The martyrs will begin crying out in heaven, how long? And basically the answer is there's not enough martyrs yet. There'll be more people who will be killed just like you for the faith of Jesus Christ. There'll be an earthquake where the sky itself falls in. And I think, whoa, God, you're telling us we'll overcome the great tribulation and we're still facing our tribulations. And I ask the question, what's the question? Yeah, you're still with me. You want me to stop, don't you? Have I pinched a nerve yet? Have I pressed hard? I hope I have. Because I want us to feel the weight of where this thing changes. But let me make it just a little more personal. Then my question went from, are we there yet? To, are we there yet? To, am I there yet? You see, what I hear happening in Revelation 7 is it's a picture of what heaven looks like. It's a picture of what it means to be in the kingdom of God. And to be kingdom people means that we will reflect God's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. And so I have to ask the question, if it's true that there will be from every tongue, tribe, and nation in heaven, am I there yet in my life? If it's true that I will conquer the tribulation, am I living as if I have that victory? Am I there yet? So if you will, I'm going to talk about myself for just a little bit. Feel free to jump in your own way in just a minute. Is that okay? And if you fall asleep, I'll wake you up at the end. It'll get better. Some of you may know a few weeks ago, or the start of spring, I started my lawn mowing business again. And one of the ways that I have done that is I knew a couple of local lawn care companies and I reached out to them via email. And I did an email because during the spring, as you can imagine, if you mow lawns, your phone rings and rings and rings and rings and rings. And I didn't want to just be another ring. So I said, hey, we've met so-and-so. And I said, I know that sometimes you get a full schedule and you start referring customers out. And if you have somebody, great. If you don't, you know, I'm just looking to get a few started and a few, yeah. Okay, and one replied right away and the other did not. And I didn't think anything of it. I wasn't hurt. I didn't care by any means. And then I'm driving on a Saturday morning and I get a telephone call from a California number. And I thought, okay, I have some time on my hands. Let's have a little fun. Hello? Oh, yes, this is... That's what it sounded like. And I'm putting two and two together pretty quick. This is a scammer from another country who's calling me about an email that I don't even know if the other person got. So someone has hacked my email and or their email and is trying to scam me and or them. And I thought, this is not good. Yes, I work with so-and-so lawn care. And I thought, you don't work with them. I know who works with them. And let's just say I woke up on the wrong side of the bed. And it wasn't the fact that I was not Christ-like. I was not anything Christ. In fact, you would probably say I became a jerk on the phone. And I just kind of let them have it. Because I get tired of scammers. I get tired of all that. Get a real job. Get a life. You know, that's just a hard... And then finally, through his broken English, he was able to say something of the sorts, no, they gave me your number that you would mow for them. I live in such and such place. From every tongue and tribe and nation. Now, I can justify all I want. Church, that was nothing short of prejudice. And though I was not vulgar, and though I did not cuss, and though I did not... I spoke to him in a way that I should never speak to anybody who's created in God's image. And I've had to repent of that, and I read the scripture and I say, am I there yet? Answer, no. Just because he didn't have my area code, just because he didn't have my accent, just because he couldn't communicate the way I communicate, doesn't mean that he's anything less than me. Am I there yet? I think back as growing up years, I grew up in the country. And when you're working on things, sometimes you fix it the right way. Sometimes you just fix it with whatever you got. And if you're around enough country people, you might hear a word. It starts with an N. I-G-G-E-R. Rigget. Now, it would seem among two country boys working in a field or wherever it is, or in a garage, that maybe the motives of the heart aren't there, but why don't you invite a black person into that conversation and how they'll hear that? Now, it's not a word that I use in my language, but I'm saying it is perhaps in my roots to not even consider the differences. If it's from every tongue, tribe, and nation, if I am a citizen of God's kingdom, then I am to reflect God's kingdom. Am I there yet? I like to wheel and deal. I know some other wheel and dealers around here. I'm sure John has heard this term. But when you wheel and deal, you might say you do them down. It's a derogatory term towards people who identify as being Jewish. It really refers to them being cheap that you could track all the way back to terrible years of the Holocaust. It's easy just to say it in conversation and not think anything of it. but I'm trying to dig deep. Am I there yet? I remember one of the first jokes I heard. It was told by the high school principal's son, so he got away with a little bit more than others. We were probably fourth or fifth grade. It was fairly innocent. He says, "I'm not racist. I have a colored TV." And as fourth and fifth grade boys, you know what we did? We laughed and laughed and laughed. But you start unraveling all of these things. Let me work just one more. I was sitting in a class at Wesley Seminary, and our teacher seemingly looked like me, talked like me, white person, spoke great English, shared at the end of our class on multiculture and being open to those of other cultures, started sharing her own story that she's albino. She started talking about the ways that she had been bullied from being a child all the way through, even now to being an adult, that sometimes people will just stare at her like they're trying to figure out, "You're close enough to me, but something's a little different." And I remember sitting in the back. I was a little more proud then than I am now. You go through enough things, you don't care about crying in front of people. But I was back there trying. Because I realized, how many times do I sit in a room with people who look like me and talk with me, but there is something in their life that we have just divided and pushed away. You see, and I've had to ask the question, not just, are we there yet? Am I there yet? Maybe I can ask that of you. Are you there yet? I'm not asking you to tell me what prejudices might be lying underneath the depths of your heart, but that's why I took time to tell you mine. I don't believe those things, but it doesn't mean that they aren't in my life, and it doesn't mean that they can't crop up and cause divisions. See, I did something last night. We were driving home from a wedding, and we took the long way home, and we came around the river. And I noticed something. If you ever want to know what Newburgh looks like, just go down to the river. It's a very diverse group of people. I noticed that as soon as we made it down the hill, there was diversity there. And then I asked myself, as a leader of our church, is that what we reflect? See, it's easy for us as we think about being on mission and going after lost people to think about people who look like us and act like us so that they can become like us. But if heaven is all about diversity, perhaps the question is, am I there yet? Because before we as a church can get there, I, your pastor, have to be there. And you as individuals have to be there. And together we will realize there's a whole new world that all can be included in God's kingdom. That it won't just be white Americans. It'll be all people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And then I start to get excited again. Are we there yet? So in the little bit of time I have left, not much, we've been on a roller coaster. We've been waiting in line because you've been thinking, how long is this sermon? And you've been thinking, where is this sermon going? Is it going to get good? But you know when you go on a really good roller coaster, you know how you stand in the back and the first sign you see says 60-minute wait and you're 30 minutes away from that? And then 30 minutes and you get closer and closer and you finally get on the ride, and almost all roller coasters have to start the same way. Cluck, 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 cluck. You know why? That's what makes them roll and coast. Gravity. Yeah, yeah. Man, some of you got it, but others are like, what? You have to climb. All this waiting and hurry up, get in the ride, get buckled, and wait some more. What I'm telling you is, I can't just bring us out of this little valley I took us down to and tried to go, 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 go. You know what it is? It's a slow climb back to the kingdom God always intended. It'll be one step, one little clunk at a time. And one of these days, we will arrive at the very top. And all of heaven will break loose. And it will be beautiful, and it will be glorious. But before we get there, there's some work to do. Would you agree there's some work to do? There's some work to do in me. There's some work to do in us as a church. There's just some work to do in God's kingdom. How do we do this? And this is what I got to go quick on. Here it is. I think there's a story swap. So here's what I notice. In the kingdom of God, people are still identified by their differences from every tongue, tribe, and nation. But the differences don't divide them. But one thing unites them. Do you notice what they're singing? They're singing the story of God. Salvation belongs to our God. So in other words, they have all these differences, but the thing that will connect us is what they celebrate. So unity does not mean uniformity. That means people who are different from us, they don't have to become like us and we don't have to become like them. Please don't. Please don't. Let's not do that. But to say, hey, this is different, but we have one story, and here's the story. Salvation comes from our God. Here's what we know. We know what it is to be redeemed and delivered and to be children of God. And we say, ooh, I know that too. So here's what I want to challenge you to do. Find someone who's different than you. And by the way, that doesn't always mean ethnicity or skin color. Sometimes we need to go across socioeconomic barriers. Talk to someone who's different than us and just say, hey, would you share your story? Like, what brought you to this workplace? Or what brought you to this church? Or, hey, what's something about? And then share your story and say, wow, these are differences. But here's the point, especially if they're Christian, but especially even if they're not, it's a lot of especially. We all point to the story of God. We're in need of a Savior, and there is a Savior named Jesus. We may know the Savior, and they may not, but let's point in the way of this. And here's what I noticed. Then they started singing in heaven. They started singing the same song. So here's what we do. This is why we come to church, to swap stories. Because when we come to church, we come with our story. And when we sing songs, you know what we're doing? We're letting the story of God's redemption be washed over us until our story gets out of us and His story gets into us. This is why you endure sermons. I was thinking about this. I'm going on 4.5 years here, and I've preached well over 200 sermons already to you. And I thought, wow, poor people. Why do we do that? To hear the story of God over and over again. To wash the story in us that is not of Him so that our story becomes His story. And then we start serving. This is what happened after they sing. They started serving people. Here's what I noticed. If you go into a service station to get your oil change, there's an exchange. They will do a service if you pay them. So there is both people are being served. You understand? The way it works in the kingdom of God is it's not just enough to serve, but a willingness to be served. So let me work on this just a little bit and I'll close. First, some need to hear today, it's not enough for you to come to church and be served. Because the way it works is that in order to understand the fullness of the gospel, you also have to be willing to serve others. Because here's what happens when we serve other people, we become the shelter of God, the story of God that cleanses their lives. But other people need to hear, all you ever do is serve other people and will never let people serve you. And so we come into church and we serve, but we also let people serve us because they become the shelter in our storm. Boy, that's a good word and some of you missed it, but maybe you'll catch it later. Most of all, what I love and appreciate about this scripture is just a simple reminder. We win. We win. Here's what I know. We can't do this on our own, but I do know that God has ordained it and His plan to happen and to accomplish. So we faithfully continue to follow the plan of God and we win. See, you may have come into the place thinking, man, I lost that battle this week. But you will win. Man, I'm going through something right now. But you will win. When we are inside the will of God, guess what? His will shelters us and it protects us. When we start to stray outside the will of God, we start not to be sheltered by the hand of God. It doesn't mean we won't go through fire and storms. It means the fire can't touch us. It means the storm can't overcome us. But when the storm starts to overwhelm us, we maybe need to check ourselves before we wreck ourselves, because the will of God, I'm just telling you, you're covered. You're covered. God has you and you have won. Praise God.